We have two readings tonight, both from the book of Ephesians. The first is from chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, and the second from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And those readings are going to be up on the screen behind me. But if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to look those up and keep them open when Reuben looks at them a little later on. But let's begin with Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And then we also go across to Ephesians chapter 4, where we read verses 1 to 6. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Amen. I'll invite Reuben to come forward now.
Thanks, Jack. And I add my welcome to Jax. It's lovely to see you all here. I'm looking forward to getting into these passages in Ephesians, so do keep a Bible open there if you can, and you'll be able to follow along. I wonder if you've ever gone into the city on grand final day, in those hours after the AFL Cup has been given out. It's not hard to tell who won, is it? The colours are everywhere. The fans are proudly announcing that their team has been victorious. Meanwhile, the losers, they may prefer to hide their colours. They may, in fact, be lying at home, licking their wounds in private. Similar things happen after political elections as well. If you're on social media, in the hours after the victory, people are parading the fact that their party has won, while those who weren't so successful might be keeping quiet, keeping their voting preferences to themselves. But at the end of the day, all of this swings in roundabouts, doesn't it? We know that the Labour Party will have their day, and the Liberal Party will have their day, and the Cats will have their day, and the Swans will have their day. Everything comes, everything goes, nothing lasts forever. Not even nations last forever. The Roman Empire was once the bee's knees, and now it's gone. And perhaps one day in the not-so-distant future, the superpowers of our day, Russia, China, the USA, perhaps they too will be gone, buried in the history books. Which makes me wonder, what about the church? What about the church? You see, there was a time, you might be able to remember this time, when the church in Australia was one of the most respected and powerful institutions in our country. But that's no longer the case, is it? Politicians no longer brag about their faith in order to get more votes. Pastors no longer use their position to get the best seats at the big banquets and events. For many, the church feels like a thing of the past. It's had its heyday, but now we're going to move on. We're going to move on to better things. What about for those of us in the church? How does that make us feel? I suspect for some of us, well, we kind of can't help but agree. Think about what happens when your neighbor or your workmate asks you what you did on the weekend. For some reason, it's easier to mention your trip to Bunnings and your trip to the beach than it is to mention your trip to church, isn't it? We might feel that little bit of awkwardness, maybe even shame. Maybe we are even wondering to ourselves if church is worth it. Do we really need it in 2026, or has it passed its use-by date? You might be visiting with us tonight and asking that exact question. You might have come to check out church and see what the big deal is. And you, I'm sorry, but you've walked into this rather motley, unimpressive gathering of people. And so you'd be justified to ask, what's the big deal? That's what we want to think about tonight as we consider what the Bible says about the church, because God wants to show us that the church is actually far more important and glorious and powerful and beautiful than we tend to realize. And I hope that we're going to leave here tonight feeling incredibly thankful for the church, feeling optimistic about its future, and feeling honored and privileged to be part of it. So tonight we are returning to our I Believe sermon series that we began last year, looking at this beautiful statement of faith called the Apostles' Creed. For nearly 2,000 years now, people have united around this declaration of what Christians believe. So last year we looked at how we believe in God, the Father, the Creator of all. We looked at how we believe in God, the Son, Jesus, who came to die and rise again for our salvation. We looked at God, the Spirit, who now lives in us each day. But now, from here on, the creed shifts. We're going to go from looking up to God and what He has done to looking around us, to the people on our left and right. Tonight, we turn our attention to the church. What does the creed say about the church? It says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of saints. Tonight, we're particularly going to focus on that first phrase, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And then next week, we'll focus on the communion of saints. Now, if you're like me, the question that immediately comes to mind is, why does it say the Catholic Church? When we hear Catholic, we tend to think Roman Catholic Church. But way back in the second century AD, when the Apostles' Creed was written, the Greek word Catholicus just meant universal or worldwide. So when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're really saying, I believe in the Holy Universal Church. Now let's dig into each of these things a bit more. So where we're going tonight is really simple. We're going to start by thinking about what it means for the church to be universal, and then we'll think about what it means for it to be holy. It's pretty straightforward. So first, the church is universal. The church is universal. I'll never forget when I got to travel to Uganda when I was about 18 years old. And on Sunday morning, we went to church. And that experience struck me really, really strongly, because the whole experience of that church service was so different to what I had grown up with. And yet, at the same time, at a deeper level, it was profoundly the same. You know, it was a different building, different culture, different songs, different people, different way of worshiping, and yet I felt at home, like I was with my brothers and sisters, all of us saved by the same blood, filled with the same Spirit, worshiping the same God. Now, since that day, I've had the privilege of worshiping with believers in the Philippines and in India. And then 5 years ago, I even came all the way down to Tasmania, and I found that even here, I have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Apostles' Creed is talking about when it says that the church is universal. And more to the point, that's what God teaches us in the Bible as well. If you're familiar with the Bible, you'll know that it tells the story of God's people, the church. And that story begins thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. It's a story that includes Adam and Eve, and Abraham, and Rachel, and Moses, and Ruth, and Jonah, and Jeremiah, and Jesus, and Peter, and Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus, and Paul, and Timothy, and Constantine the Great, and Francis of Assisi, and William Wilberforce, and Florence Nightingale, and Charles Spurgeon, and Rosa Parks, and Billy Graham, and Queen Elizabeth II, and me, and you. And that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. When we say church, we so easily reduce it down to maybe a particular brand or a denomination, Pentecostalism, Anglicanism, Presbyterianism, the CRCA. But the true church of Christ transcends all of these boundaries. It is universal. It includes people from all places, people of all ethnicities, people from all times, living and dead, past, present, future. And we see this when we look at the letter to the Ephesians, which we read from just before. This letter, who's it addressed to? If you look at Ephesians 1, verse 1, it's to God's holy people in Ephesus. But we know that Paul also wrote other letters, didn't he? To God's people in Corinth, and God's people in Galatia, and God's people in Philippi. And yet, what does he say in Ephesians 4, verse 4? He says there is one body. One body. Why? Because there is one Spirit and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The one church of Christ. It spans all time. It reaches to all places. And Paul also tells us in his letter to the Ephesians that it includes all kinds of people. Have a look back at chapter 2 there. We just read verses 11 to 22. Paul is speaking here to Gentiles. Gentile is just a word for people who are not Jews. Now to us it seems totally normal to think that there would be non-Jews in the church. It's probably most of us, right? But historically, God's people had mostly been ethnic Jews. The people of Israel living in the land of Israel, gathering in the city of Jerusalem. But now with the coming of Jesus, God has thrown open the doors of his kingdom. Now he doesn't just welcome in foreigners like he did in the Old Testament. He is actively going out to the ends of the earth and seeking them. See what Paul says to these Gentiles in Ephesians 2. Have a look at verses 13 and 14. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And then down in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Paul's talking about this universal church, a church made up of all kinds of people, all ethnicities, all social classes, all backgrounds. How is that possible? How can you bring together all those different types of people to be one? Well, despite all of our differences, there are a couple of things that we all have in common. We're all humans, made by God, loved by God, designed to live with God. And we have all sinfully turned away from that God and turned against each other. It doesn't matter where you go, that is always true. And that is the problem Jesus came to solve. And in his death on the cross, our sin is dealt with. And we can now come back to God and come back to loving each other. Who is that salvation for? Who can be saved by Jesus? Anyone. Me, you. There is only one gospel, and it is for the whole world. It is good news for all nations, and as people believe that good news, they are brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Do you remember at the start we asked the question, does Australia still need the church? Has it become outdated and irrelevant? Well, as I hear people debating about the rise of anti-Semitism, the growing problem of racism, the tensions with Indigenous Australians, I am convinced that this right here is the answer we're all looking for. Could there be anything more relevant and powerful and needed in Australia in 2026 than the good news contained in this book? Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. That is glorious. How glorious that the church is universal. And it brings together all people under Christ. One faith, one Lord, one body. Oh, it's such good news. It's such good news. Let me just open up a few quick lines of application before we move on. First, if the church is universal, then we should hear alarm bells ringing in our ears if we ever find a church or a group that claims to be the only true church. With a monopoly on access to God. That would be concerning. But also, if the church is universal, then we need to make sure that we don't become proud and start to think of ourselves, yes, maybe even us here at Riverbank, as the one true church. Maybe just subconsciously. We need to be careful that we don't become hostile toward other Christians and churches that are different to us. In many cases, I think that denominations are an expression of unity and peace between Christians. Christians who agree on the central truths of the faith and don't want every week when they come together to be distracted and divided by all these other secondary things. And yet how easy it is for us big R Reformed Christians, how easy it is to be judgmental, to be unloving toward Christians from other churches and other denominations, to have this them and us mentality. I wonder, do you speak graciously about people from other churches? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt if you don't know where they stand? Do we seek to unite around Christ and his gospel as much as we can, or do we enjoy nitpicking the differences in our preferences and traditions? Of course, doctrine and denominations, they're not the only things that can divide us, right? Sometimes we divide over politics. We may confuse the kingdom of Australia with the kingdom of heaven. We may question the salvation of another Christian because they have a different view on something like gun control, or climate change, or economic policy. Or we may divide over ethnic lines. Our times of fellowship after church may be divided into the South Africans, and the Dutch, and the Nepalese, and the Tasmanians, and the mainlanders. It's so different, isn't it, to the picture of the church here in Ephesus, where Jew and Gentile come together because of their shared faith in Jesus. Do you long for our church to be more and more diverse? the more diverse and inclusive Riverbank becomes, the more the power and the beauty of the gospel will be seen. Don't you long to see the Church of Christ spreading into every neighborhood, every nation, every unreached people group around the world? It's a universal church, so we should expect that it can and it will break down barriers and reach people. People who aren't like us, people who we might otherwise avoid. Won't we pray that many more churches will be planted in all the suburbs of our city? Won't we pray for the work of global missions? Won't we consider what our role in all of that might be? The church is universal, and so it is far bigger and grander than we tend to realize, I think. That's the first thing we've seen tonight. But that's not all, because the Apostles' Creed also reminds us that this universal church is holy. It's not just a big church, it's a beautiful church. The church is holy, and so it's far more precious than we often realize. Many people today speak harsh words against the church, don't they? Many people, including those who are Christians, find it pretty easy to start throwing mud, pointing out the sins, the flaws, and the hypocrisy of the church. When we do that, what we fail to realize is that the church is not a faceless institution. It's just people. And these people, sinners, every one of them, are the bride of Christ. And that's why the church is holy and precious and valuable. Because of the one who loves us. If you're familiar with the letter to the Ephesians, you might remember in chapter 1 how Paul begins. He praises God in verse 3 for showering his people, the church, with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. In Christ, he says, we're chosen and we're adopted and we're redeemed and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's actually holy language. Those things, they make us holy. Holy means to be set apart. That's what the church is. It is God's people who have been set apart from the world to belong to God. Chosen, called, adopted. We've been made alive with Christ, Paul says in chapter 2. We've been seated, raised with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms. That's holiness language. That's set apart language. It is about being given a whole new identity and a whole new destiny. It's interesting to think, isn't it? You know, is the church like a social club? It's a social club maybe for the people who like singing and doing good deeds. Is that why you're here at church? Why are you part of the church? Well, we're not actually primarily part of the church because we chose to be. The Bible says we're part of the church because God chose us to be part of it. The church is God's invention. He created it and he placed each of us in it. He plucked us out of the world and he said, you now belong to me. You are now my people. And that is why the church is holy, because the holy God has called us to belong to him. But holy doesn't just mean set apart. Holy does also mean perfect and blameless. Perfect and blameless. And that is where the critic says, perfect? Yeah, right. I could tell you 10 different ways that people in the church have hurt me. Don't pretend that all Christians are holy and perfect, because they are not. And that person is absolutely right, aren't they? The church is not made up of perfect people. people. It is made up of sinners and failures like me and like you. But that's not where God leaves us, is it? Ephesians 1 verse 4 says that God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 5 verse 26 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is the destiny of the church. That is our future. And that process of becoming holy starts right now. Right now, the church is holy already in God's sight because our sins have already been forgiven in Christ. And gradually, more and more, the church is growing in holiness as each of us fights sin with the help of the Holy Spirit. Until one day, that process will be complete. Jesus will come back and we will be presented to him as his beautiful bride, perfect, spotless, blameless. And so again, we need to ask the question, what does that mean for us? What difference does that make? Well, if the church is holy, then we should value it a lot. The person who badmouths the church doesn't realize that she's the beloved of Jesus. The person who thinks they can be a follower of Jesus and not be part of God's people doesn't realize what God is doing through the church. The church is not just an optional extra. It's not salvation. And then if you like, if you're a keen bean, you can opt in for the church thing as well. No, the church is the plan of God for the salvation of the world. Have a look there again at our passage in Ephesians 2, verse 15. Why is God saving Jews and Gentiles and knitting them together into this new community? Why is he doing it? It says, to create in himself one new humanity. One new humanity. This has been God's epic project right from the start, not just to save random individual people from hell. Oh yeah, I think I'll save them. Oh, I think I'll save them. No, all along, God has been building a new people, a new humanity, who will do what the first people, the first humanity failed to do. This will be a perfect, happy society with God at the center. Isn't that what all Australians are dreaming of? Most of them don't know it. But each time they voice their longings for peace, for love, for an end to racism, can't you hear them longing for this new humanity? What they don't realize is that it's already in their midst, in seed form. It's already here. It's called the church. Seemingly unimpressive, with so many warts and failures along the way, the church right now is actually that glorious new humanity in seed form. You know, a terrarium, those little gardens in a bowl. The church is a bit like that right now, a mini prototype of the new humanity that will one day fill the entire earth in 3D, 4K glory. And so we should value the church. Probably a lot more than we do. It's God's great project. He's been working on it for thousands of years. We are his most treasured possession on planet Earth. Next week we're going to think more about the practical implications on the ground in the local church. How do we live that out as we love and serve each other? But tonight, our goal is just simply to appreciate the grandeur of all of this, that we are part of something universal and something holy. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it like this. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. A few weeks ago, I was at a conference in New South Wales with Jacob. Jacob's one of our ministry apprentices here at Riverbank. Most of the time, Jacob and I, you know, we live in this little ministry bubble down here in Tassie and Lonnie, and it's pretty unimpressive. A lot of the time, it's a couple of dudes sitting in a room, reading the Bible together, praying, talking. But then, when we got to go to this conference in New South Wales, we met hundreds of other people from around Australia who are all part of the same work. Apprentices and trainers from churches all around the country. And we heard of so much good gospel work that is happening around our nation. And throughout that week, I had this sense of peace and encouragement to remember that we're part of something so much bigger. Christ's holy church is universal. And it is marching into the future. It is unstoppable. It is growing every day. It's always growing because even the people who die are still part of that church. And one day we will all come together in that great gathering described in Revelation 5. People from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered around the throne of the Lamb, praising our one Lord together. So friends, let's be encouraged. That's the takeaway tonight, really. Let's have our eyes wide open to see what God is doing in our world through His church, through all time. God has no plan B. There is no plan B. It is the church. The church of Christ always was and always will be God's plan for the transformation of the world. What a privilege to be part of it. Let's pray now and thank God for that privilege. Lord God, thank you for the church. Thank you that it is universal and it is holy because we are loved by Jesus Christ. We are united in Him. And one day, we will be perfect and blameless, and we'll be part of this new humanity where there's no division and no hatred and no fighting and no sin. Oh Lord, we long for that day. We pray, Jesus, that you will bring that day soon, that all your people will be together as one. But until that day, we pray that we can be part of this church in a really significant and beautiful way, right here at Riverbank. We pray that we can realize the grandeur of what we're part of and then live that out locally, right here, as we love, serve each other and serve the lost in our city. We thank you for the church, Lord. And we pray that you will receive all the glory for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.